It is nice to be here again, for the summer is now past. So far as vacations are concerned, it is almost at an end for most people. Now we're looking forward to a busy time in the fall, in the closing months of the year. You know, we'll have the special services here in October with Tom Taylor. Perhaps I should say Professor Tom Taylor. Although Tom doesn't like being announced as a professor, that's what he is. One of these fellows with a lot of letters behind his name, but he doesn't tell you that. You won't think it by seeing him. First time he was to preach at the Bristol Conference, he arrived late. And they had a group of men walking around, watching the property to see that there were no unwanted characters coming onto the ground, because there had been, going inside doors to see what they could lift. And they saw this fellow come up through the gate, and they said, here's an old bum coming in, we better stop him. The song was singing. They thought he was, but he was singing in the right spirit, they thought he was singing the wrong spirit. They went down to stop him. This was a man who was coming to preach to them for a week. That song. Many of you know him. He's coming for a week, God willing, in October. Keep that in mind and keep praying about it. And then Dan Snadden, we hope, will be with us for a week in November. Just had word from home in Scotland. Dan was there just after we left. Dan was there and spent a week with him. And an unusual time for a special meeting, the first week in July. It's not a time for special meetings at all, you know what I mean? But it was right there, and God has blessed them. They've had good time there, and the little assembly has been stirred up. And I suppose Dan will be home now in Pennsylvania, back home again here. But he was home visiting the little town where he and I were born. And the Lord has blessed the work there, so we're hoping that when he comes here in November, we'll see some more blessing. Keep praying, will you? And come out to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night and pray with us. You know, the group of Christians that pray together will be powerful together. If there's no prayer, there's no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Keep on praying. Pray also for our radio program, will you? I'll put you wise to this, that Tuesday this week will be a special day for our program. Now, I was only told this on Friday. They're going to make special mention all day on Tuesday on that radio, WKBQ. Time and time again, special mention will be made of us in the program. Didn't ask them to do it. We've been selected for this. And so it's like a free advert. We'll be telling the people all day that I have been chosen as the honored broadcaster on that station for Tuesday this week. Special mention will be made, so that's advertising our program all the time. And we're hearing every day or two about other people who are listening here, there, and everywhere, stretching from the other side of Durham right down to Wilson and all around. So we would solicit your prayers that God will bless. We have letters that would touch your heart, people who listen to the program and the effect it has on them. So kindly pray for that ministry, will you, God will bless. I want to read this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. This is one chapter I never get tired of going to. There's so much in it. Acts chapter 2. Let's read a few verses. Verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word and for the privilege of being able to read it publicly. No one interfering with us, no one daring to stop us. We thank thee for the liberties that we enjoy in this land, liberties that have been taken from thy people in other lands. O God, we pray that this may long be the heritage of thy people here. And we do pray that the reading of the word shall have a desired effect, like seed planted in prepared ground, that in due season shall bring forth fruit to thy glory. In mercy, look down upon each of us today. Remember every family represented here. May thy blessing rest upon them, some or sick. Be with them. Restore them speedily to their wanted health and strength, that this be thy gracious will. Remember those of our number who are traveling away from home and may arrive home today. Give them safe journeying mercies. And grant when they come back, they'll come back rejoicing because of the time of relaxation they have had, that they may be fit again for their businesses and their work and for the fellowship of thy people. Look down in mercy upon each one here now. Grant thy richest blessing. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, if you forget all else that I may say today, I want to impress this unusual text upon you. Because after all, in Acts chapter 2, there are so many statements that really reach the heart. But this one, very seldom you hear. It's the closing part of verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Doesn't that seem a strange thing? Save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, as most of you know, when preaching the gospel, we emphasize the fact that salvation is free. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's perfectly true. We emphasize the fact that salvation was procured at Calvary. That Christ paid the price. We also emphasize the great fact that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. But now it's just as equally true that here, as Peter is concluding this great masterful address preached on the day of Pentecost, that he emphasizes a side of truth here that we often forget. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, before we go into some of the details that lead up to this, let us try and come to grips with what Peter is laying before his audience. He says, this is an untoward generation. It's a perverse generation. Not only perverse, but perverted generation. If a man is going on in a straight course and has an objective in view, and he keeps going on straight, he's not perverted. But if a man is under the influence of liquor, that man never walks straight. I don't know if you've ever watched a man trying to walk under the influence of alcoholic liquor. You don't see many of them here. Most of them try to drive. But when they're driving, it's the same as when they're walking. You don't know whether they're on the right side of the line or the left side of the line, and neither do they. But if a man is walking under the influence of alcohol, he first staggers to the one side and then to the other. In plain words, if you could draw a chalk line where he was walking and look at it after, it's crooked. Now, a pervert generation is a crooked generation. An untoward generation is a crooked generation. It hasn't got the straight course. And it doesn't know its objective. In fact, they've got no objective. They're being driven around with every wind that comes their way. They don't know their objective in life. And so they're walking a crooked course. They are perverse as well as perverted. Now when Peter was preaching to these people on the day of Pentecost, as they stood on the streets of Jerusalem, he accused them of this. That generation at that time was an untoward generation. A perverted generation. A crooked generation. But what was true regarding the generation then is just as true of our generation now. The people who are living now in the year 1980, we are in the midst of a crooked, perverted, untaught generation. Now, if we're simply going to be carried along with the tide of the majority, that is, in the thinking of the majority, then we're going to be carried along in a crooked course. We're going to become part and parcel of their perverseness. And we also will become perverted. Not only perverted in our thinking, but perverted in our ways. So therefore what Peter said to the people on that day is relevant to us today. Save yourself from this perverse generation. Now you must admit with me that that comes home to the heart. And you begin to question yourself. You say, well, how can we do it? You see, first of all, it levels a responsibility at us. We are responsible. And we must accept responsibility. It's so easy for each of us to push responsibility onto someone else. In fact, very few people these days are willing to accept responsibility. If I may put it like this, quite a number of parents have failed to see that they are responsible for their children. And quite a number of children will not accept the responsibility for themselves. The parents want to place all the responsibility on the children. And the children want to place all the responsibility on the parents. You've noticed that. You go into a factory today, very few people are prepared to accept responsibility. They play at what was called before passing the buck. Oh, I'm not responsible for that. I know a man who went into an office one day, a government office. He went up to the first desk, you know, where you're supposed to go. And that little girl with a pencil behind the desk, you know, who knows it all. She questioned him first. He told her what he was there for. She said, oh, go down the hallway, room such and such, and find such. He said, thank you. And he went down the hallway and went to the room, sat in, told his business there. I said, no, I just couldn't attend to that. She said, if you just go up the stair to the first floor, she said, in room such and such, you'll find Mr. So-and-so there. And so he passed on and he went up. They couldn't do it either, so they said, and he ultimately finished up in the room of the big shot. The man who was supposed to have a full control. So he told his business to him, what he wanted, and he became snooty with him. But he became snooty with the wrong man. I knew the man. He looked at him and said, sir, he said, I take it that you know I'm a preacher. Yes. He says, I take it you don't like preachers. He says, no, I don't. He says, I thought so. Well, he says, I'll tell you something. He says, do you think you could do my job? He says, no, I don't. No, he said, I know you can't. Since I'll tell you something, I could do yours. Till you're good, is that? And I'll tell you what's more, he says, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know your job. For you can't give me the answer to my question, and you're supposed to be able to do it. He says, you are about the fourth or fifth person I've been at in this office, and you're simply passing it on from one to the other. However, he says, I can write right up to London to your boss. And I'll ask him. And I'll tell him you don't have that. True, and you're paying with me. And what was true in Britain is true here. People will not accept responsibility. Passing it on from one to the other in business circles. Yes, but let us apply this, my friend, when it comes to moral issues. When it comes to spiritual issues. When it comes to eternal issues. You and I have got to stand in our own shoes. We've got to stand on our own feet. And we've got to face personal responsibility. We are responsible before the eternal God. The message from heaven through Peter in Acts 2, save yourselves from this perverse generation. It's a responsibility. And not only do we see responsibility here, we see inability. How can we? How can we do it? And that's a big problem. Says someone, you've already told us that we cannot provide salvation for ourselves, so how can we save ourselves from this untaught generation? But that takes us back into what has preceded this verse. And so not only do we have the inability of the sinner to do anything for himself, for the poor fellow is living a defeated life. And you don't need to wait till you're my age to learn that you're defeated in life. I can look back now over a whole long number of years. Longer than what some of you think. And I realize this, that very early in life we learn that we're living defeated life. The young boy learns it when he goes onto the ball field. He dreams of being some great ball player. But he discovers after he's played a game or two that he's not even up to the ordinary level, that he's not even going to get his place in the team. He's defeated. He doesn't admit it. The fellow goes out to bat. My, he pictures himself hitting that ball not only out in the field, but right away over everything into the street. What he's going to do? Three balls come past him, he never even sees them. And in disgust, he goes down his back. Or he breaks. He's defeated. Defeated. The loss comes to sin. Young fella says, no, fellas, I'm not going to do it. You do your like, I'm not going to do it. It's wrong. Oh, you're young. And before long, they've been trapped. And he's defeated. He's done the very thing he said he wouldn't do. The things he doesn't want to do, he finds these are the things he's doing. The things he wants to do, these are the things he discovers he's not doing. And he's crying out in his despair and in his defeat. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? He learns his own inability. After that takes us to something else. We've got to face the possibility. There is the possibility of the poor, defeated sinner coming to Christ. Being saved. Having been saved with an eternal salvation. Being saved from a perverted generation. See, Peter had been preaching to them here. And after he laid before them facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, for the whole message, the whole sermon, as recorded in Acts 2, is a presentation of Christ. And after all, my friends, this is all that the preacher has got to present. Christ. If we didn't have a Savior to present to men and women, then there's no gospel to preach. Thank God we have a Savior. And with that Savior, there's salvation. In this message, he's been presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as to his death and resurrection and ascension. He said, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus that God raised up whereof, we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. That was the sum and substance of the message he preached. Presented Christ to them as the Savior. That leads us to this point now. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There was conviction. You know, there are two things that lead to conviction. There's the power of the Spirit of God, and there's the power of the Word of God. A man and a woman will never be convicted by my argument. No person yet has ever been convicted by the arguments of men. You proved it, I proved. You can stand and you can argue with men for hours. They'll never be convicted by our arguments. They will be convicted by the Word of God. Remember one night, we were holding an open air service in a certain street. I saw a fellow stand on the other side and he stood and listened. After I was finished speaking and someone else was speaking, I wandered the way around, giving away a few tracts, intentionally to get to this fellow, to know who he was. Yes, he was very quick to get into conversation, but he wanted an argument. And he's a brainy kind of fellow. Wanted to argue. I said to him, do you mind if I read from the Bible? I used to carry a testament in my inside pocket. You know, he was quite willing to stand in the street and argue. The moment I took out the testament, he said, come with me, come with me. He didn't want to see anybody seeing him with an open Bible. That was the first thing that got home to his heart, the scripture. Oh, they'll argue with you until you get them to the Bible. You see, the Word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce. And the Word of God, under the power of the Spirit of God, will effect conviction in the hearts of the hearer. Or we could talk about politics for a long time. Politics will never bring conviction. Arguments never bring conviction. Even illustrations, while they may be good to explain or illustrate the truth, the illustration in itself does not bring conviction. But the Word of God, here we have an authentic Word. This is what God said. And it's the Word of the living God. In the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven that effects conviction in the heart. Now I can recall the time I was convicted. And you see, when you pass through conviction, you understand what it means. My friend, if you've never been convicted of anything, you're not saved. Conviction always precedes conversion. You know, have you ever gone into a law court and listened to a trial? When I got time, I used to go and listen to a lot of trials. I used to like to listen to a real debate with these lawyers. You remember? I remember saying to one fellow one day, I said, excuse me, sir, I said, I've got an hour to spend in this court, the High Court in London. I said, could you tell me which room I should go into to hear a real legal tussle? He looked me over. He said, well, don't come into my mind, it's an easy one. He said, go into room such and such, a room such, there's two good ones on in there. So I took his advice and spent half an hour in one and half an hour in the other. And you know, you learn a lot listening to these fellows as they argue it through. But you look at this person who's standing there, the accused, the defendant, if you like. And you listen to the evidence. And you try to come to an agreement in your own mind. You try to come to a decision and you say, oh, on the strength of that evidence, this fellow is guilty. When all of a sudden up comes another witness and overthrows what was said already. Oh, you see the old judge taking his pencil and making some note. You see, now no one could come to a decision here until all the evidence is heard. And after all the evidence is heard, the verdict is the accused stands with the same. You see, my friend, when conviction comes, but there's something else convicts us without the word of man, you know. A guilty conscience. And God's word, under the power of the Holy Spirit, when it cuts in, it reaches right to the conscience. A guilty conscience. Oh, how often in the word of God, you see people who have been found guilty. Satan! Why did you do it? Don't you see you've brought defeat to your nation? You've brought disgrace on your own name and on your own family. And it'll mean death for you. Why did you do it? Did I saw? I coveted. I took. says that the shoes will still find you out. And he stood convicted and condemned. They were pricked in their heart. When the message concerning Jesus Christ and his death, resurrection and ascension was brought to bear upon them, the words of right to the conscience, they were pricked. What does that mean? It means they were cut to their heart. They stood condemned by their own conscience. They said, oh, sir, we're guilty. What shall we do? What shall we do? You know, conviction doesn't always bring the same result. You know that? Suppose now that a whole audience is sitting listening to the message, and everyone in that audience is convicted, that everyone in the audience knows that that's the truth, and the truth has got hold to them, their hearts are telling them that's true, we're verily guilty before God, but they don't all respond the same way. See, the people here in Acts chapter 2, what did they do? They said, oh, what can we do? Is there any mercy for us? Will God forgive us? That's the idea. What should we do? When you come over to this same book in chapter 5, you find that Peter is preaching there to a different crowd of people. And what he said there got right in, they were cut to the heart. And he brought their guilt before them. To their heart. You know what they did? They took counsel together to slay them. Let's slay them. Get rid of them. They're accusing us. We don't want them. And I go to chapter 7. I find a man there preaching whose name was Stephen. And he preached a great message. What is that? One of the best. The people who listened to him, it also says concerning them, they were cut to the heart. Pricked in the conscience. What did they do? They looked at him and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were filled with anger. Their anger took control and they rushed at him. And they stoned him to death. All convicted. See, conviction often brings a person to tears. I've seen people weep when they were convicted. They didn't wait to the end of the sermon, you know. So convicted, they trusted the Lord while they were sitting in the seat. But I'm thinking of two occasions now. A preacher who I knew, preaching in a certain place, 15 miles from his own home. He's a good preacher, he preached well. And he went to the door that night to say good night to the people as they were going out. So an old lady, or I should say an elderly lady in the audience. And as she was going out, she took her umbrella. You know, I never like to see women folk waving umbrellas, all right, when they got them up. You see the waving umbrellas, you get out of the way. Not the first one I've seen broke. She waved her umbrella in front of this preacher's face and says, I want to know, who is he telling you about me? He said, no, complete stranger to him. She wanted to know who had been telling the preacher about her. See, she was under conviction. But she was like those people she was angry about. Somebody's been telling that preacher about me. I'm not going to have it. Convicted, but not ready to trust the Lord. One night, a man went home from a service. And as he entered the door, his son rose off the chair. His son, I should say, in all fairness, had been in trouble for many years. In fact, on one occasion, if it hadn't been that his father had been rushed to the hospital and had emergency surgery, In all probability, that son would have hung by the neck for the murder of his father. He dropped his father with a kick. The Russian God, his father had forgiven him, helped him time and time again. On this occasion, he'd just come home again, you know, after a lot of trouble. Always come home when you're in trouble. His father went home from the meeting that night, and he didn't know that his sons had been in. His son had been invited and came, sat in the back seat. Son was out, way home. The father only knew his son would be there when he heard somebody praying for him in the after prayer meeting. When he got home, his son John rose off the chair, made for him right at the door. His father said, "Wait a minute, John. Wait a minute, son. Don't be so hasty." He says, "You told that preacher all about me. You got him to preach for me." He says, "John, I didn't even know you were in the Sabbath. Didn't even know you were there." He was under conviction. He says, "I'll never enter that place again. I'll never go inside the door. I've had enough tonight." That man simply painted my picture, my life story all over. I'm not going to have it. See the strange thing, he was back the next night. Left. And when a group of men were praying, the door opened and he came back in. Dropped on his knees. And that night he professed to trust the Lord. Convicted. But you see, some folk get angry. They get angry when the word of God gets home to them and they're told that this is a perverse and perverted generation and they're going along with the tide, with the current. And they also are living perverted lives. They're not going the course that God would have them to go. They're not living the life of God. They've never been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're living in sin. And when it's pointed out to them that sin is a grim reality of life, they resent it. "I'll do my own thing." Well, you may, my friend, and take the consequence. Sin, you know, pays its wages. And if you go to work at it, you're entitled to the wages. The wages of sin is death. Cut to the heart. Yes. Jesus says, "Well, if that's the way of it, and you want to get right with God," he says, "repent. Repent. Save yourself from this untaught generation with that. With conviction there comes repentance. There will be no conversion apart from conviction." And he says, "Repent." Repentance, you know, is an attitude towards God. You see, if you live in sin, your attitude is against God. You're not going to have any God interfere with your life. That simply means you're not going to have the truth of the Word of God either directing you. You're going to do your own thing. But the moment you're convicted and you repent, your repentance is towards God. You take up a new attitude towards God. And when you have the new attitude towards God, you'll have then the new attitude towards sin. For you'll see that sin is against God. Therefore, if I've been sinning and sin is against God, my repentance is towards God. There must be repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. John preached repentance. John the Apostle. They all preached repentance. And Paul says repentance is towards God. And faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is true repentance, there will be the exercise of faith. Repent and be better. Now remember that these people that preach that baptism here is for the remission of sins don't understand this. Baptism is simply the outward expression of an inward change. The inward change has already taken place. The man has repented. He has exercised faith in Christ. He's got right with God. Baptism is simply the outward expression of that change of life. But now, that being so, he says there's a promise here. The promise is to you, to your children, to every succeeding generation. It comes right down to us today, on this day of August, 1980. Save yourself from this untoward generation. What are you going to do about it, friend? Are you simply going to go on with the time? On with the current? You sweat! You are lost eternity. Or are you prepared to get right with God? Do it now. Get right with God, He tells you how. Come to Christ, who shed His blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Shall we pray? Our Father, to bow our hearts in thy holy presence, wilt thou search every heart, and grant, O God, that thy word should be like a seed planted in good ground by thy Holy Spirit. Wilt thou germinate that truth, that it may bring forth fruit to thy glory. Bless every one of us here now. Save those that need to be saved. Bless those who are thine own. We ask it in Savior's name. Amen. Shall we take time to sing just two verses of the hymn? Number 253. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long have trod, Lord, I'm coming home. The last verse is, my soul is sick, my heart is sore. That may be the experience of someone here this morning. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored, Lord, I'm coming home. First and last verses of number 253, after which the service is entirely over.